Well, this morning I'd like to call up George Elwabi to do the scripture reading. It's a treat for us this morning. George is reading in the Syriac language, which is a dialect of Aramaic, which Jesus would have spoken. So thank you, George, for doing this.
Good morning, guys. I want to sing it. So.
Τι θε μαλεκούτο, νε ουε σε πιόνο, αϊκάνο δε πασχεμάιο, ο φε παρό απελάν, λαχεμότε σεν κόναν, Yaumono wa shebokelan Haubaino wa hitohain Aikano do fahinan Shbaken hayobain Lo ta'lan nisiyuno Elo fasolan Men bi shometul dilohi malkuto Hailot shebohto l'olam olmin amin.
That's it. Thank you.
Thank you so much, George. So our scripture reading today was from the book of Matthew, and it is the Lord's Prayer, which, judging by the sermon title, Hallowed Be Thy Name, you probably guessed. Well, Jesus begins his prayer here. When he's teaching his disciples to pray, he says, "This is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus begins here because this idea, hallowed be your name, is at the very center of Jesus' identity and his mission. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. I manifested your name to those you gave me out of the world. I have made your name known." In his prayer, Jesus talks about manifesting the name of God, the name of God becoming something real, something very tangible to the people that he was given. And then at the end of his prayer, he says, "I have made your name known." In the Bible, we see that names are really important. Not only did names describe realities, names often partook of or helped to shape the realities that they were referring to. To speak of someone's name in this sense is a way of referring to their character, their personality, or their reputation. So I'll give you some examples from the Bible. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Jacob, one of the meanings of his name was supplanter, meaning one who takes the rightful place of another. It's kind of fitting, stealing his brother's birthright through deception. Moses literally means out of the water, or to draw out of the water. And he was named that because the Egyptian princess who found him pulled the basket out of the water and then named him Moses. Adam is the Hebrew word for man, but it's also a play on words because Adama means dirt. And God formed man out of the dirt, Adam out of Adama. When God first called Abram, his name meant exalted father, and he didn't have any children. When God then makes covenant with Abram, he changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And yet he still only had one son at that time, that was Ishmael. And God had said, "That's not the son who I'm doing this through. Wait, there's another." Names in our modern day are so unique as well, especially with our multicultural world. I remember being a student at Prairie and meeting a woman from West Africa who was studying there, and she was there with her young daughter. And so after talking with her a little while, I said, "What's your daughter's name?" And she said, "Well, I heard that the name Sarah means princess, and I thought that was the most beautiful name ever." I said, "Oh, so your daughter's name is Sarah?" She says, "No, I named her Princess." Fair enough. And names can also be strange. I'm sure many of you saw in the news last year the story of Marijuana Pepsi. No, this is not some new cannabis product. This is the birth name of an African-American woman born down in the States. Her mom thought that this name would take her around the world, and it certainly made headlines when this woman, Marijuana Pepsi, had decided never to change her name, but instead to do her doctoral dissertation on unique and unusual names. Her story with that had all begun when she was a new teacher and at this school, and they had been given their class rosters, kids' ages and their names. And she was looking through her class and thinking, "Oh, good, good," when suddenly this teacher beside her exclaimed, "Oh, I hate this. My test scores are going to go down the toilet. This is just awful. I need to go and get my class changed." She thought, "What on earth? What piece of paper did they give me? I just have names here." And she found out that this woman had seen African-American names on her class list and thought, "They're not going to be able to do it. My scores are going to go down for the class. I want different students in my class." And had made that judgment based on this. So Marijuana Pepsi, now Dr. Marijuana Pepsi, went and did her dissertation and found through her research that in the States, students with distinctly black names were subject to disrespect by teachers and low expectations, both academically and behaviorally. It was just a very interesting research, but seeing that while there were those low expectations placed on these children with very unique names, that there was no performance difference. They were all capable, of course, of achieving the same things, but we can look so differently at names. In every interview that I watched with her, she was very clear to point out to the interviewer that no, she had never partaken in drugs or alcohol in her life. She dodged the question when it came to her mom, but her, she had never. But we put a lot of emphasis on names, even though if I were to come down and say, "Chris, do you know what your name means?" He might, but I don't know. Whereas in other parts of the world, you could ask somebody and they all just know. Do you? Christ bearer. That's pretty cool. But with names, we can make presumptions about people, like these other teachers had at the school she was teaching at. I mean, there are even entire memes on the internet based around names. Chad, Karen, good guy Greg. And for the young people here, you'll all get that and understand, oh yeah, when I hear those names, I can picture those people. And I know what they're saying. And we can just have these presumptions about people based just solely off of a name. So when it comes to God, God is obviously not his name. God is a descriptive word meaning a supernatural deity. God has a name, a first name, and many nicknames. And the character and nature of God are found in his names. God uses different names for himself throughout Scripture. Sometimes it's Yahweh, sometimes it's Jehovah, sometimes it's Adonai, sometimes it's El Elyon. And as he uses these different names, he's emphasizing different parts of his character. He's emphasizing who he's about to be to his people. When he says, "I, God Almighty, am about to do this," you know, okay, God's going to act. When he says, "I, the Good Shepherd, am about to do this," you know that he's going to come and he's going to carry you through. His nature and his character are tied to his names, which are tied to the actions that he then does. So understanding that names are important and that God's name tells us who he is and what he does, I just want to back up to what hallowed means. So literally this word means to holify something. We would translate it more as sanctify, but to make something holy, to set it apart, to treat it with such reverence and awe and value. So God is already holy. And therefore, God's name is already holy. The Father's name is already holy. So when Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name," he's saying, first, may your name be treated as holy. May your name be highly valued above all other values. Thus, we bring praise and honor, exaltation and glory to God's name. But hallowed also has the deeper meaning of being revealed, being made manifest, being made real. So this prayer, "Hallowed be your name," means more deeply, God, your name, may it be so greatly valued because it is you, your character, yourself, your reputation. And may these things be made real, be made manifest here on earth as they are right now in heaven. May who our God is be made real here on earth as it is in heaven. Because day and night in heaven from eternity past, he has been surrounded by angels who with wings cover their face and with wings cover their feet and with wings fly around his throne, shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Exodus when God brought his people out of Egypt, says, "Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? Who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name." So the prayer of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6 begins with, "Father, make your name real on earth as you are real in heaven. Enhance your reputation in all of the earth." I love that phrase, enhance your reputation. It's interesting that the prayer is not, "Lord, let us hallow your name." But actually, it's, "You, Father, hallow your name." Because Jesus knows the only one who can do this truly and fully is God himself. He says, "Father, honor your name. Magnify your character. Make manifest your personality here to us. May you be truly known here on earth as you are known and worshipped in heaven. Enhance your reputation in all of the universe. We have a part to play, but it is only him who can make this happen. It's only God who can display the glory of who he is." In John chapter 12, some people come to Jesus, and it says that Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Throughout the book of John, whenever you see the word hour, it's always Jesus talking about the hour of his death that's coming. The hour is coming, the hour is coming, the hour is coming. Throughout the whole gospel, you can go and follow it yourself. But Jesus says, "The hour is coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." The people standing there heard the voice thunder from heaven, and Jesus says to them, "That was for your benefit, not for mine." So that the people would know that in Christ, the name of the Father was glorified through the life of Christ and was about to be glorified once again through his death. His name was made hallowed through the work of Christ on the cross, through the actions in the life of Christ. This is one of just a few times throughout the Gospels where the Father speaks directly from heaven. Once was during Christ's baptism. In Luke 3, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" The other time that we see God in the Gospels speak directly from heaven was during the transfiguration of Christ. Found in Matthew 17, when there's several disciples up there, they follow Jesus up the mountain, and suddenly Jesus is glorified. And then Moses and Elijah are standing there, and suddenly Peter just starts yapping. And he says, "Yeah, this is good. This is good. You know, this is a good place to be. I think we should stay here a while. I should set up tents. Set up a tent for you, Elijah, and one for you, Moses, and one for you, Jesus." And then the Bible says, "While he was still talking, a voice came from the cloud of glory and said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But then Jesus bent down and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.'" So we see in the life of Christ that bringing glory to his Father's name was so central to his mission, to his ministry, to the purpose of why he had come. And that, to me, begged the question, well, if that's what it means to hallow the name of God, what does it mean in the second commandment when we're told not to take the name of the Lord in vain? The first commandment, of course, is, "You shall have no other gods before me." But then the second says, "Do not take the name of the Lord in vain." Take here doesn't just mean use. Growing up, I was always taught, you know, don't say, "Oh my God," or "you'll be in trouble." And I thought, well, isn't that how you cry out to God? "Oh God, please help." But we had missed, we had shrunk down the meaning of what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. Because it was pretty easy as Christians to stop cursing the name of God. You'd think that would be pretty easy, at least. But when he says, "Don't take the name in vain," he's when we take something, it's that we're being given it, and we now receive it, and we carry it ourselves. This word "take" here literally means to bear. It's like we have his name on our foreheads. We're bearing his name. So when God says, "Do not bear the name of the Lord in vain," it suddenly sounds very different to me reading it. It's that I have something on me. I have this identifier, this label on me that I bear his name now. And I carry that. And what does that look like to not take it in vain? Don't take possession of his name in vain. Because the Lord said to his people, he said, "I bore you on eagle's wings out of Egypt. And I brought you to the promised land." And then he asks them to bear his name, to bear his reputation before the rest of the world. Just like in the New Testament, we see Jesus, he bore our sins on the cross. And now we as Christians, as little Christs, as the name means, are to bear his name and reputation to the world. There is a responsibility that we now bear in this new life as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one else from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that line in verse 20, that we have now become his ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We often in the church talk about being the hands and feet of Christ, that it's his work through us is one way that he impacts the world. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 is saying that we're also his ambassadors. We're his chosen representatives now. And it's through us that he is making this appeal to the world, letting them know that Christ has become sin so that they may be free of it. We now have been born by God on his eagle's wings, rescued and redeemed. And we have a responsibility now as the ransomed. We had been locked in prison, but now we are set free. Just as Chris was saying last week from Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are saved by grace so that no one can boast, but that we have been saved to do the good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? God, before time began, before the world was created, thinking up all the good things that we could do to each other and do for each other and how we could serve each other. And he's like, I have this for Nolette, and I have this for Richard, and I've got all these things for Dawn and Colette. And he just starts, has all of these things that he's prepared for us to do. And now as his children, as believers, we get to walk in them. We get to be a part of this amazing journey. So therefore, the commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain, means a whole lot more than just using bad or irreverent language, though it certainly includes that. It means that someone who bears the name of God and yet treats it lightly, bringing dishonor with their life and actions to God instead of glorifying him, or when someone who bears the name of God or claims to bear it exploits that presumption of good that comes with being a Christian brother or sister in order to lie or deceive or teach falsely. They say, look at me, I'm a good Christian, you should trust me. And then they go behind your back and hurt you. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's using it for ill purposes. You may have never cursed the name of God, but calling yourself a son or a daughter of the Father in heaven means bearing his name in such a way before the world that they think more of God. We want the world to see his reputation through our lives. And I know that's big shoes to fill, but that's why he's given us the Spirit. In Romans 2, the Apostle Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah when he says, "You who boast in the law of God, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Those are harsh words that God spoke through his prophet Isaiah to his people, and that Paul was speaking to the Romans. Because that was the case over and over that the prophets were addressing with God's people. The covenant of Abraham said that God would bless them so they could be a blessing to the other nations. God calls them his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And then Peter adds on in his letter, he calls us these things that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." A few verses later is the one we often think of. "When you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you, like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So we're at this balancing point between, well, do we let our light shine, or do we just, you know, not let our right hand know what our left hand is doing? And the answer is yes, that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of doing good works in the name of God. When our trips go down to Belize every couple of years and they go and proclaim the good news and they help out with building projects and they make friends, that's doing good. That's very much letting your light shine before men. But those same trips could so easily be someone tooting their own horn, blowing their trumpet and saying, look how good I am. I just got back from a missions trip. And that would then be the other. That's then trying to receive glory from men for what glory ought to go to God. Because we're not to hide our light. We're to let it shine forth. And we have a responsibility as bearers of God's name to bring him honor and glory in the world, not shame. Our actions can shout and declare, look what God has done. Because God acts on behalf of his great name, for his name's sake, as we often see in the scriptures. Because remembering again that names are of great importance to God, especially his own names, when you read a passage like Psalm 31 that says, since you, God, are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Or in Jeremiah 7:14, when he says, although our sins testify against us, do something, God, for the sake of your name. And a few verses later, the people are all crying out, you are among us, Lord. We bear your name. Do not forsake us. These people are saying, God, you make us promises through your name. Through your names, you tell us who you are, what your character is, what you're going to do. For your name's sake, don't abandon us. And they're calling out to God on behest of the promises he has made through his names. These kinds of prayers are powerful. The people that were calling out in Jeremiah, the people of the southern tribe of Judah, had not been following the Lord. His name had been profaned among the nations because of them. They were the people of Yahweh. They bore his name before the nations, and yet they erected Asherah poles. At the high places, they built altars to Baal and to the despicable god Molech. And so God allowed his people to be taken off into this Babylonian exile, and for their city that they loved, Jerusalem, to be destroyed. Because through that, God was getting their attention. He was calling them back to himself. In Exodus chapter 20, as God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, he said, have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Here we have Yahweh, the I Am, giving us one of his other names here, Kana, which literally means the jealous one. It's not that God displays some sort of evil envy when we go astray, but instead we need to look at the other definition of jealous, and we see that God is truly fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights and possessions. When we think about God in this way, fiercely protective, vigilant about his rights and his possessions, God is the only one who is worthy of our praise, who is worthy of our honor. And the Bible tells us that God has marked us as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special possession. Well, then of course he wants to be fiercely protective of us. Fiercely protective of our worship. We are his. As Christians, we have come under the work of Christ. We have been purchased out of slavery and out of condemnation by the blood of the Lamb. God says that he is the one who sees. While his people were still in slavery in Egypt, God calls to Moses from the burning bush and says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people and have heard their cry. I heard their cry. I know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them. We see his name and his actions displaying his character as he then bears them out of Egypt into the promised land. But his people cried out to him. I may have told this story before, but a good friend of our family's, Peter, he has been a missionary in Romania for a number of years with his family, but that had all started years before when he had gone there on a trip and had gone to see a government-run orphanage in Romania back many years ago. And I remember Peter describing it, and he said it was strange. The kids didn't cry because they knew no one was coming. And just how heartbreaking to think of that, to think of these babies, these toddlers left in rooms not crying because they know there's no point, no one's coming. And for him, his whole life direction changed when he went and looked into one crib and the little kid looked up at him and said, Tata, Daddy. And right then he knew, didn't want to spill my water, but right then he knew that that's where God was calling him to. That God was the father of these children. And so he went back and he started an orphanage and has changed so many lives. And the church over there has changed so dramatically. But I just thought, are we quick to cry out to God? Or do we not bother because we don't think anyone's coming? So I ask, do you need to cry out the name of God today? Do you need his rescue in your life? Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua, literally means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh to the rescue. He says, I have heard their cry, and so I have come down. We can pray back these names of God to him, saying, you say you are the God who sees. Do you see me? Because, church, I believe that our God listens to our prayers. And when we ask him to come, that he is faithful. But we keep praying. We keep singing. We keep crying out to him. Last night as I was writing, I was listening to songs on YouTube, worship songs, and I was listening to the song Waymaker, which we're learning today. And the video that I was listening to is from a worship service, and it was just the Waymaker song, and it was 28 minutes long. I love those kinds of songs and that kind of worship, and my spirit just so connects with the Spirit of God during times like that. But during the song, as they were singing the chorus and the verses over and over, again and again to God, the worship leader, she paused and she said, we don't sing things over and over because we don't know what to do. But because we were meant for eternity. And for all of time, the angels and the elders have been singing, holy, holy, holy. We sing these songs again and again to remind ourselves of the nature of Jesus. Sometimes we sing because we're sure, and sometimes we sing until we know. So let us glorify the name of God in our lives. Let us bear his name as we follow him as his beloved children. Because a day will come when God the Father is going to lift the veil and show us the reality behind the curtain. And in that moment, every person on earth will be on their knees. They'll be on their knees before Yahweh, the great I Am. Before Elohim, the God of power and might. Before El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Olam, the everlasting God. Adonai, my master. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner and victory. Abba, my father. El Elyon, God Most High. These are some of the names of our wonderful God. He is one in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let us lift his names high. I'll invite the worship team forward as we're going to sing Waymaker again and just declare the character of God. He is Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. Would you stand with me as I pray? Hallow your name, Father. Enhance your reputation here on the earth. Lord, become real, become manifest in our word, in our lives, in our world, as you are in heaven. You are El Shaddai, the Mighty One. Make yourself real as the Mighty One in my life, as it is in heaven. Make yourself real to my neighbors as the shepherd who carries his sheep. Enhance your reputation as the good shepherd in my neighborhood. God, you know that our world is so broken and so empty and so filled with loneliness. Lord, reveal yourself as the living God who brings fullness and order, brings life out of nothing. Father, make real in our village of Linden today your love for sinners. Enhance your reputation in this church as the God who welcomes sinners and who eats with them. Enhance your reputation as the God who puts broken people back together again. Father, manifest yourself in our time as the God who sees our suffering, who hears our cries, who feels our pain. Enhance your name as the God who comes down, who comes to set the captives free. Father, may our lives bring glory and honor to your name. May we bear your name with pride and with great reverence as we are your hands and feet here. Father, please be all that you are on earth to us, that you are in heaven. In the precious and holy name, the only name that saves, we thank you, Jesus.